Psalm 86:11 is a verse we can pray. We can ask God to give us a singleness of heart in seeking to fear God. Recall Proverbs 18:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And Psalm 112 verse 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments." Putting those two together, hating evil and delighting in God's commands are both concrete expressions of fearing God. Fear, fearing God, having an awe, a reverence, a worship, and an honor of God. And last week started, how do we grow in our fear of God? How do we grow in it? And we talked about Psalm 86:11. Pray and ask God to give you that desire. Teach me your ways, O God. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. After prayer, another ingredient in fearing God is regular, consistent exposure of our minds to His Word. And this exposure can take at least three aspects. Hearing it preached and taught, reading it for ourselves, and studying it for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time. We ask that you would teach us in your ways, and we would walk in your truth. We ask that you would unite our heart to fear your name. Father, we pray that as you point out the way, we would walk in it. Amen. If you'd open to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember the occasion of Deuteronomy. The nation of Israel is gathered near the Jordan River, across the river from Jericho, and they are going shortly to cross the river and begin the conquest of the promised land, begin to claim what God has promised them. And Moses rehearses much history, and he rehearses the Mosaic law to them in this book. Deuteronomy. Deutero means two or second, and onomy is the law, second law. It goes through the law a second time. And it's all pretty much in one day. Think about that sermon. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, notice how God connects hearing his word with fearing him. Especially that day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Why? So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He connects hearing his word with fearing them. And notice the words there. I will make them hear my words. Like, I will open their hearts. I will illuminate them. I will give them understanding. It's not just with your auditory nerves, but it's with your mind, which the Bible also calls heart, with my being. I hear his word. As we hear his word taught and preached, we should pray that God will use his word to stimulate our fear of him, our awe, our reverence, our honor, and our worship of him. Learn to hate what God hates. Learn to love God's commands. How do we know what God hates? How do we know his commands until we are exposed to his word. When Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus and was confronted by the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, he fell down in fear and he had two questions. What was his first question? Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Master? Who is this one that is so glorious, he's brighter than the noon sun? That is so glorious, I fell off my horse and now I can't see. Who are you, Lord? And the second question, what should I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? So let's ask those same questions as we hear God's word taught. As we hear God's word, who are you, Lord? Show me, reveal to me yourself through your word. Show me some aspect of your greatness, of your holiness, of your love. Show me some aspect of your wisdom, of your grace. Show me more of yourself. Who are you, Lord? Who is this passage telling me that you are? And there's no one passage in Scripture that completes our understanding of God. We have to, some passages emphasize, like 2 Peter, emphasizes his judgment on sin, but also his salvation from sin. Right? Some passages talk about his faithfulness, right? And various others. Who are you, Lord? And then, what should I do, Lord? How do you want me to apply and to obey your word in my life today? Not just store it away for when I'm grown, but today. How do you want me to respond to your word? God's word should not be preached to make us feel good, or 7 steps to improve your life, or how to have your best life now, but God's word should be preached, should be taught to teach us more of God, more about his plans for us, for the world, more of his works, what he has done in the past, what he says he's going to do in the future. And more of his will. And remember that God's will is always consistent with his word. God's will is never for you to go against his word. And if you write down those thoughts, those new concepts, as you hear them preached or taught, and then check them out. Pray over them. Pray as you listen to God's word taught, preached. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 now, one way to grow in the fear of the Lord, through hearing his word taught and preached. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. We're going to look at 17, 18, and 19. Chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. This is concerning the duty of a king. Hold on, they didn't have kings. No, but God, who knows the future, knew that they would one day demand a king. And this was the duty of one of the duties of kings. Chapter 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He's going to copy God's word, make his own personal copy from the book that the Levites have. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, not sitting on a shelf somewhere, and he shall read them all the days of his life. He shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? Why copy out by hand one of God's words? The king was not a professional copyist. They had scribes trained for that. Why would the king make his own copy? Why would he read it all the days of his life? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes, to do them. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand nor the left, to the end, for the purpose, for the goal that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Because God generally gave good kings a long reign. They were doing right, leading people right. God wanted them on the throne. Copy. Think about it. Would you want to hand copy the book of even Deuteronomy? Copy. As you write things down, I tell my students, take notes, because something magic happens when your pencil touches that paper and you write things. Something magic happens between. If you write something down and never ever look at it again, you remember it twice as long than just hearing it. God said, copy it, and then read it every day. Okay. Another way to grow in the fear of the Lord is through regular reading of His Word for yourself. Hear it taught and preached, and then read it for yourself. Regular, prayerful, personal reading of the Bible is probably the most effective way to grow in the fear of God. Remember fear, awe, reverence, honor, and worship. Read the Bible, including the Old Testament. My dad, because he was saved and through reading the New Testament, he read through at work, he read through the New Testament once, his factory. And then he was reading it a second time and he realized, I got to do something with Jesus. And he really considered the Old Testament, just cut it off, throw it away. He never said that, but he never really read the Old Testament to my knowledge. But in the Old Testament is where you'll find, turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. In the Old Testament is where you're going to find accounts kind of thrown in there, you know, kind of almost unknown, underhanded, you say, not deceptive, but without fanfare, accounts of God's power, God's holiness, God's sovereignty. They're vividly portrayed in just very matter-of-fact little, almost like a news blip. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. 2 Kings 19, 32. Okay, this is when Sennacherib and the army of the Assyrians. Assyrians were known for their terrible cruelty and wickedness. They would regularly take their enemies, stick them on poles, and line the roads into cities. And as they decayed, became, you know, nasty and stunk, and then dried up and shriveled up, they were reminders. Wow. Whoever took this city is to be feared. And Sennacherib and his army is there encamped outside Jerusalem. Verse 32, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank, a bulwark, one of those, you know, one of those ramps to climb the walls against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. Why? Verse 34, for I, the Lord speaking, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. Not because you inhabitants of Jerusalem are worth saving. Not because you're so faithful to me. Although there were faithful people there. I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, so you read that. It's just, it doesn't elaborate. That's my job as a preacher, as a teacher. That's your job as a believer reading it. Why? Why would he save it for David's sake? Because he promised. He promised David that there will forever be a king, someone from your physical descent on the throne. And God keeps his word. God is faithful. It doesn't matter who is outside your walls, camped against you, with all the threatening that they may want, and all the armament, whatever, however dark, bleak, nasty the picture might be. If God has promised, to save you, then he will. Imagine Hezekiah, who gets that letter. And there's 185,000 men encamped around your city, fresh from defeating the rest of the surrounding area. And if you picture, I always think of like sharks. You've seen videos of when a group of sharks get into a feeding frenzy. They taste blood. Anything that moves is fair game. I can see these guys kind of like that, wanting nothing more than to spill blood. And they're out there. And Hezekiah prays. And this is what God says. If that was you, would you say, that's great, God, but I still got to get ready? Just in case? I'd be tempted that way. It would be very difficult in a situation like that to trust God and to rest in his word. Verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I love that phrase. When they awoke, behold, all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the mighty Assyrian Empire, the king departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, the capital city. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezah, Shahrazar, his sons smote him with the sword. They escaped in the land of Armenia, which is like Ararat, Turkey, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Sennacherib, who came against God, lost. And you just read that. That's just, what was that, five verses? Six verses. Very matter of fact, but it tells a tremendous story about God. Who's in charge? Can God be trusted? So when my car breaks down, when my house payment looks like I can't make it this year, this month, when I have this undiagnosed ailment, when I have this problem at work, when I have a family difficulty, can I trust God? Can I pray, take it to God, and depend on his answer? Read, as you read these, stop and pray over these historical accounts, asking God to stir in you a reverence and awe of this God who controls the world. And as I mentioned, you see his unfailing love and faithfulness. For my servant David's sake, I promised David, I'm not exactly sure, but at least 100 years ago, from here, maybe more, at least 100 years before this account is when God made the promise to David. And God remembered and still was keeping to his promise. Jeremiah 29er, if you turn to Jeremiah 29er, God's love never fails, even when he's in the midst of chastening his people. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Speaking of now, the next empire to come on the scene. After the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And God has told Jeremiah to tell the people, well, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar in. He is going to take the city. You need to surrender to him peacefully and you will live. If you do not, if you resist him, you will die. Do not resist him. Okay? Let's see. To put it in today's terms, that's like, okay, President Trump. If he were a prophet, okay? If. Big if. That's the big supposition, okay? Let's pretend. And he says, folks, we need to surrender to Iran or North Korea. Let's try North. We need to surrender to North Korea. North Korea is sending somebody over with missiles. We need to surrender to them, do what they say, and we will live. How would most Americans respond? No way. Now, we think of North Korea, a little podunk. So, the Soviet Union, Russia. Think of someone big, because Babylon was big. Right? Jeremiah preached that and was persecuted, was imprisoned, was ridiculed for preaching God's word, because that's not what the people wanted to hear. But in chapter 29, verse 10, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's love never fails, even when he's spanking us, even when he is chastening us. Read God's word. Read the New Testament as well. Recall the gospel. A Sunday night series from whenever. Spring, I think. Fall, winter, and spring. The gospel's for believers, too. It's for Christians. All the blessings that are ours through the gospel. Saved sinners need the gospel as well as lost sinners. Hear God's word preached and taught. Read it for yourselves. And that reading will then turn into study. Study God's word. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Run cross references. Think about it. Just mark 20 minutes off your schedule. Have a piece of paper and a pencil beside you. And that's to write down those things that you got to do, that if you don't write them down, you're going to fixate on them and not be able to think of anything else. Write those things down so I got to read down. I can forget about it for 20 minutes. And just think about God's word. How do you do that? Where's the time to do that? Well, you know, we all have the same amount of time every day, and none of us have time to get everything done, do we? A great start is to get a parallel Bible. Okay? 400, 500, 600 years ago, parallel Bibles were called polyglots. Polyglots. Poly meaning many. I don't know what glot means. G-L-O-T-S. Polyglots. They had different versions, translations of the scripture in columns. All right, I have a parallel Bible. It has four versions. And I don't know, I got it 30 years ago or so. And some of the best time that I spent in studying was at college. After class, I discovered that it wasn't conducive, typically, for me to be in my dorm room. And each dorm had a prayer room in it. A dorm room that there was, you know, not didn't house people, they just had it for prayer. And so I would go down to the dorm room, or to the prayer room, and had a notebook, pencil, and I would read a paragraph in each of those four versions, the same paragraph, read it, and then force myself to perform that magic. When your pencil hits the paper, summarize what I just read four times. This is what it was. Okay. Was it perfect? Probably not. But I ingrained, to some degree, God's word. I had to digest it. I had to spit it out, so to speak. And then I read the next paragraph. Okay. You can also go to Sunday school to study God's word. Okay. Different things we study there. Tuesday night Bible study, or another group for Bible study. There are things called study Bibles. Okay, there's good ones, there's bad ones. Every study Bible has a slant to it. Understand that. And you read the notes. And remember, the notes are men's thoughts. Compare the notes with the text, which is God's word. And most of all, have a teachable heart. As you read things that may go against your own thoughts or desires or urges, or maybe even something that you were taught. Check it out in the Bible. God's Word. I saw a sixth grader yesterday. He had a t-shirt on. I told him, I like your t-shirt. On the back it said, God's Word, the ultimate authority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. It's like, that's a great t-shirt. Psalm 86:11, Lord, teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Father, we praise you that you blessed us with your word. I ask that you would do the things that your word has said. Not because we're anything, but because you are that kind of a God. We praise you for the salvation that's ours in Christ. That is free, that is full, that is forever. We ask, Father, that you give us opportunity this week to share your word with someone. Make it an unmistakable opportunity. Father, may we open our mouth and speak. Help us to stand in awe of you, to reverence you, to be afraid to disappoint you, to honor you, and to worship you. In your Son's matchless name, amen.